It's wonderful to see you here. I'm so happy to be at this stage with you. And this is where we are cutting into Elokai Netzor, which is the Tachnunim at the end of the Shmona Esrei. Now, remember, I did say that this isn't tefillah. Do you remember the sword and the bow analogy? Yeah. The sword and the bow. Yaakov Avinu said, I defended myself against Shechem with the sword and the bow. And what's the difference, Abaisai, between a sword and a bow? Let's just go back to that. That's right in the very beginning of the...
A sword can cut without having to have any expertise, whereas
excellent.
A bow has to have a certain degree of expertise.
Excellent. Brilliant. Very nicely said. I'll repeat that for the tape. A sword is intrinsically dangerous, and you do not need to be a skilled fencer to threaten people. I always say that if a boy... of this age, walked in with an extremely sharpened samurai sword, unsheathed, and wielding it just like that at his age, would that not be a worry for you?
Yeah.
I would say that's a matter of life and death, and I would do everything you can to wrestle that boy to the ground. That's an extremely lethal extension of a hand, right? Yeah. A bow and arrow, I'm an archer, I can tell you a bow and arrow is utterly useless, unless you bang someone over the head with it, I guess. It's quite a heavy thing. But a bow and arrow is useless in its arrow shooting capability unless it is very expertly used. As an archer, I can tell you, the further you want to shoot, it gets incredibly hard to be accurate. I'm very accurate at 30 metres. I mean, I can hit something that big at 30 metres, no problem. 60 metres, I'm just not good enough. I can hit maybe something that big. At 100 metres... I could probably, if I'm doing good on a good day with the wind not against me, I can maybe hit something maybe that big. And that's, I could just miss it altogether. 100 metres is an extremely difficult target to hit. And the fact that there are archers out there, and there are, who can hit something that big at 100 metres is testament to the incredible skill that they have to do that. They have to work so hard to hit something literally the size of an apple 100 metres away. Olympic distance is 90 metres. British regulation is actually 100 yards, which is further than metres and is much harder than the Olympic level, which is why in the British archery clubs, they all sneer at the Olympics. Because the Olympics is actually much, much easier than a British round or tournament round, because there you're shooting at 100 yards and you have to shoot 12 arrows, not 6. It's actually much, much harder. So to get a badge that you've shot in England hare at a regular tournament is seen as a much greater honour within the archery circles than a gold medal at the Olympics. It's interesting. And it really is unbelievable to see them shoot at 100 yards. It's incredible. So the point of this is that a bow has to be expertly utilised. And if you don't utilise it absolutely perfectly, it's kind of useless. Bakasha, which is personal supplication, is a bow. Unless you have kavanah and you mean it when you do it, it doesn't have the same power. You can't rest on the fact that it's tefillah, which is like the main Shemona Esrei, that even if I say it completely without kavanah, utterly useless, I just say the words, Baruch Atah Hashem, I can't ever care of saying it. I hope to get home really, really quickly and have dinner, and then I've got to run out, and then I've got a meeting. And that's what I'm basically thinking about. Oh, my football team's playing tonight and stuff like that. All those things should be going through your brain. And that's not good. You were here to work at that, to enrich that. But even if you did think like that in the minion, even if you did... But you said the words completely correctly with a minion. It worked. It's a sword. It's intrinsically effective. Could you fence better with that? Yes, of course. Of course you could do better. But a bakasha, which is now what we're talking about, Elokai Netzor L'Shoni Meira, that has to be wielded like an archer. You understand what I'm saying? This has to be done in such a way that you have to feel as if you're putting the energy in. The Tzlach on Gemor Brochus, Daf Tessayin Amud Beis, explains that a prayer is an experience that should leave a very strong impact on your soul. A good daven, everyone here, I assume, at some stage, I'm looking around, has everyone here had what I would call a really good daven? You come away from that, you've never, okay, well, that's okay, hopefully with this you'll get closer to it. But one really good, a good daven should leave you with the impact that something has, you feel as if you've done your very best, you feel something has been accomplished by that tefillah. It's very difficult to put into words, but as I look around, the vast majority of people do feel as if they have experienced what I mean when you've had a good daven. Now, having a good daven is, as the Slach says, it's an experience that leaves a powerful impact. Now, when you recite the Shemona Esrei properly, with intense feeling, I'm talking like you're a fencer, and you pick up the sword, and you do your forms and your fencing, you really go for it well, and you say the words correctly, and you've got all the kavanas that we've been learning about in these shirim, saying, Baruch, it's a source of brocha, Atah, it's got to be from you, it's a moment of judgment, that's why I'm buying down, Hashem, bring up Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, what that means, why, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, why, okay, you're thinking all those things, you're going through it, you do the whole thing, then you've got such a powerful feeling that you can't just walk away from that. You've got to conclude the encounter in a spirit that continues to elevate your soul. And that's why, before the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah composed the uniform text of the Amidah, prayer used to be a spontaneous personal outpouring of the heart. And that's what the Rambam says, because we've lost the ability to always be able to have that spouting forth from our heart, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah wrote down a fixed text to help us achieve that. Now, even after they introduced that standard prayer text, their purpose wasn't to stifle spontaneity, but to inspire it. And indeed, we learned that every blessing of the Shemona Esrei is elastic in the fact that you can put in your own personal bakasha before the end of Brucha Tashem. At the end of each bracha, you can put in your own bakasha for anything which is related to that bracha. Remember we discussed that?
Wow, I had that before and I thought, I wonder if it's...
Yeah, well, we discussed that and we said that that's right, and it's elastic and there's spontaneity in every ability. And we even say that every blessing of the Midah ignites a particular element of the soul. And when all the blessings are completed, the entire soul should be aflame in like a passionate love for Hashem if you manage to get there. We said once the tongue, if you remember, when we talked about the second bracha of Gevuras, we talked about the tongue being freed and the heart being opened, about the narrow straits of a bank of a river and stuff like that. Now's the time for the soul to flow with personal petitions and praises. That's why we put this at the end, not at the beginning. At the beginning, you've got to have that experience, right? You've got to work hard. You've got to say the words. You've got to fence your way through. Then when you're on this good high point, where you feel as if I've just done a whole Shemona Esrei, what do I do with that? Throw in some arrows. Now's the time to open your heart, which has been enlivened and resonated with a good Shemona Esrei. Now that you feel, wow, I'm really getting somewhere, chuck in some stuff from yourself. So you've Chazal have been on this like huge like truck, right? And you're like, it's got this massive 16-wheel articulated, like huge juggernaut, right? Like with a scanner at the front, with belching like diesel fumes, huge, just going up a hill. It's got you to the top. And then the doors open at the back and you're on a little scooter and you jump out the back. You're like, come on. They've given you the lift all the way to the top. Now that they've given you that impetus, you take what you can and give it in. That's why Tachnunim were invented, says the Slach. The Slach says, now on the back of that tremendous Shemona Esrei experience, now's the time to push forward and throw in a personal petition. All right. Now, before we say the personal petition, there's a halacha that we're going to talk about, where we say a pasuk from Tehillim, 19:15. Pasuk from Tehillim, and that's Yehu L'Rotzon Imre, Fi V'Hegiyon Libi L'Fanecha Hashem Tzuri V'Goyali. May the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you, Hashem my rock and my redeemer. Now, what did we say? There were so many discussions in Maidim, in Sur Chayenu Magen Yishenu Atahu L'Doy V'Doyr. You're the rock of our lives. What was one of the things that we said about? Okay, do you remember anything about what we said about Sukha? Why would we say God's my rock? What does that mean? What is it? What does it mean that God's a rock? Obviously, he's not a rock. What does it mean he's my rock?
Constant, immovable.
He's a strength.
Excellent. That's one of the ideas that we brought down, is that God is completely constant. He's the same God that's always been having the same views about Shabbos and Kashrus for 3,331 years this year. 3331. That's when we got the Torah. 3,331 years away from this coming up Shavuos. That's 5779 minus 2448 is 3331. That's a long time for him not to budge on the fact that we shouldn't eat pork. He's very straightforward about it. Don't eat pork. He's very straightforward about Shabbos being on Saturday. He's never been bribed to keep Pesach 3 weeks later because we're all very busy. We say, listen, you know, yes, I haven't yet got my car. Could we just like move? No, that's Nissan, Midland Nissan. That's where we're going to have to keep it, right? He's totally constant. Who and what he is doesn't change. So we praise him with being consistent. And we say, may the expressions of my mouth, which I've just done to you, and the thoughts of my heart find favour before you, Hashem, my Redeemer. And that means, can I please, while I'm here, say a few personal words? The Gemara in Brachas. If you remember this, we discussed this right at the beginning when we talked about how many brachas should there be in a Shemona Esrei? 18. It's called the 18. The Shemona Esrei is called the 18. That's what we call it. We call it the 18. Now we said, why do we call it? I'm going off. Why do we call a Yontov Shemona Esrei a Shemona Esrei? Because we said there were 18 lines of praise in Moedim. So whenever you say Moedim, you're always saying 18. So the 18 that we're talking about is really Moedim. That's remember when we did Moedim, we did that in Daniel's house, remember? We said that when we went through, there's 18 lines in Moedim that have 18 different expressions. That's why we always say, if it's got a Moedim in, it's an 18er, which is why we can always call any Amidah, any standing prayer, a Shemona Esrei, even though it mainly only has seven brachas in, you know what I mean? So it's three at the beginning, three at the end, and one in the middle for Shabbos, right? So that coming back. So yes, so we call it the Shemona Esrei because generally there's 18 prayers. However, we know that Rabban Gamliel told Rabbi Shmuel Katan to add another bracha in against heretics, making it a 19th. Do you remember that? And we had a whole tumult about how Chazal moved around Sefer Tehillim to fit with this concept. We now have to revisit that and talk about that. The Gemara Brachas, Daf Dalad Omad Beis, says that these words that David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim are an appropriate conclusion to the Shemona Esrei, the Amidah, because he realized that no matter how eloquently you may have expressed yourself during the fixed text of the Shemona Esrei, there are still many deep feelings which are inexpressible inside your being. Remember, I think we did discuss this last time that we met. Sometimes you go in for a business meeting and you do a pitch, and it's a good pitch, and you said all the right things, but internally you didn't give over the excitement that you have for the product that you're selling, because you just didn't know how, you know what I mean? You weren't sure whether or not the people would hear it. You didn't have time. There was lots of other things you wanted to say, but you didn't. Do you know what I mean? Or maybe, you know what I'm saying? Or like maybe you're going to have a family meeting with a member of a family and you kept things very formal and you said all the things you need to say. But deep down, there were a lot of unbidden emotions which never got said. Are you with me on this? Yeah? They weren't expressed. That is what we're tapping into now. So David HaMelech asks Hashem to find favour not only for the expression of his mouth, but he says, the intimate thoughts within my heart. May the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favour before you. Even the things I didn't say, even the feelings I've got as yet unexpressed, I want those to be a tefillah to you as well. Now, sometimes we pray only with our lips and not with our hearts. It's empty. We say words without thought. Such a prayer is considered superficial, and it is not absorbed deeply into our being. It doesn't fall into us. We say, blessed are you, King of the universe, who is very, very holy. What does that mean? I don't know, never thought about it, you know. Like, what does Kedusha mean? You can't really translate the word sanctity. What does sanctity even mean? What are we blessing Hashem about being? It's just a word that we said. It didn't affect us. It didn't go deeply into us. But if at the very last moment, at the end of the Shemona Esrei, before we're taking 3 steps back, we realize, you know what? I didn't really internalize that tefillah. That was lip service. I didn't really think that much about it. And that all I said was empty words, which didn't go in. It's not too late. People, this is great to know. You have an emergency safety valve, which you can pull on like a steam trainer beep beep button. And you can say as follows. Even though I've just been standing here doing lip service for the past 6 minutes, that's not everything. That's not everything. It's not too late. At this moment, I can salvage the entire tefillah with this momentary awareness. This is particularly apropos for Ne'ilah at Yom Kippur. You're tired. You're weakened from the fast. You may find it very difficult to draw yourself to tears, which is something specifically you should try to actively do in Ne'ilah. And you find at the end of the day, I'm finished. I don't know, I gave my best at Musaf. By Mincha, I was ready to go to bed. And now, I'm just really, all I want is a cup of tea. I got to be honest with you. Do you know what I mean? This is all I want. And but the mitzvah is you should be all on foot. You should draw yourself to tears. Yeah, but I got an issue. I'm out. I'm spent. Don't worry. You looked on him right. What you're saying is, I know I may have just supplicated a lip service. I know you expected more from me. Now's my time to draw in the thoughts of my heart. It's an invaluable moment where you can salvage the prayer. And that's why we have a mini prayer after the main prayer. That's why our kind of saw us there. This addition is, come on, say it for yourself. Don't say Chazal's words. Get in there. Get in there with something completely personal. It's not just individual and then national. It's totally, you've got to, come on, now's the time. And then when you enliven yourself with you, which you're highly motivated about, the whole prayer becomes wrapped in this kind of beautiful kind of depth and juiciness, as it were, that it was missing when it was dry and brittle earlier. Now the Maharshah brings on the Gemara Brochus on Daf Tes Amud Beis that he says there's a very special connection between these words, Yehi Ratzonim Rei, and the number of brochas there are in the Shemona Esrei. He makes a link here. Now he says, originally, remember we discussed this at the very, very, very beginning, and then we touched upon it, and it was like, it's a very deep idea. The first two chapters of Tehillim used to be a single perek. There used to be one block. So that this verse that we've got, Yehi Ratzonim Rei, was at the end of Perek Yud Ches, not Yud Tes. Used to be the end of the 18th chapter. Yeah? And that is why they took it, because it corresponded, the end of the 18th chapter should come at the end of the 18 blessings. So they took the line from the end of the 18th chapter. Good idea, right? There's 18 blessings in the Shemona Esrei. There's 18 Kapitel Tehillim. Let's rip off the last line of the 18th Perek of Kapitel Tehillim, put it at the end of the 18th Brocha. Bob's your uncle. Oh, could we have another uncle? But that Bob certainly is your uncle. And we're done. And now we can have 18 at the end of 18. We'll take the end of the 18th chapter, put it at the end of the 18th Brocha. With me so far? Then what happens? They came along and added a 19th. Someone came along and said, oh, there's Mashiach in the world. Oh no, what are we going to do about then? So Rabbi Gamliel, what are we going to do? Get someone to, Shmuel Kotzner, I don't want to do it. He ran away. They got him, the whole saga. He wrote down the bracha. He was completely incapable of hate. He was such a good guy. He was such an amazing person. He would never do it. But you write it. He wrote it. They put it in. Why they put it in there. We talked about its position, its structure. What they mean. We talked about SWAT team members. Talked about, so you remember there was that in Dallas when we were doing it. There's a guy in Dallas or Vegas, Las Vegas. They got into a hotel and he just shot everyone at a party in America. And they called in the SWAT team to go and shoot him. And I asked you if there's a terrorist or loony that decides he wants to shoot people in the street and a SWAT team come in. Are those SWAT team murderers or heroes? We talked about the fact that they're heroes, even though they're going to go and do an act of murder, because they're stopping someone from hurting others. That's the brocha of Elam al-Shinim. We have no intention to hurt anyone, but we want to check negative things that are damaging the community. So a SWAT team member is a hero, even though if they're doing it unjustifiably, they're murderers. Are you with me? So remember we discussed that? That was Velamal Shinim. Ah, so bottom line, they've added a 19th brocha. But what about the whole thing that we took out? Listen to this. You're going to love this. This is so Jewish. This is Judaism. You're going to love it. This is so rabbinical. You're going to love it. So hold on. We got the 18th Kapitel Tehillim, right? The 18th line, the last line of 18 should go at the last line of the 18 brochas. You with me so far? We'll talk about why that should be in a minute. But that's really important. So we took the 18th, the last of the 18th line, stapled that to the end of the 18 brochas. Are you with me? And then they wrote a 19th brocha. Which ruins my whole 18-18 thing. They had a solution. They squidged 18 and 19. Or sorry, 17 and 18, and 18 and 19 together, so it became 19. And they met, and they took the end of the 19th line and put that at the end, and it's the same line. They said, look, we've got to have this being the end of the 19th chapter, not the end of the 18th chapter, so we'll just make it the 19th chapter. And then we'll take it and put it at the end. Why not? That's not how Donovan... You can't take all the letters of the dictionary, just squidge A and B together, because I need there only to be 26 letters in the alphabet, let's say, and then you come along and add the letter plur. So, but hold on, but then there's not 26, so we'll move A and B together in the dictionary. What's so important about keep... If it's a good line, put it in as a good line. Who cares about the numbering? If it's a nice line and it means something, not if it means something nice, just keep. What does it matter about the number? The 18 going to 19. So they actually merged the capital Tehillim to make this the end of the 19th Perek, so I can keep the concept of 19 matching 19, because this is such an important line. They changed the Perokim of Tehillim to match the structure of the Shemona Esrei to keep this one verse being 19:15, not 18:15. Who would care? It doesn't seem to make... I mean, who cares? As you watch, fine, you know, just say it's 18:15, 19:15. I don't care. It says at the bottom, you know, Psalms 19. So it says 18:15. I'm not bothered. Do you know what I mean? No, something's going on. Something's going to such an extent, we have to reorganize Sefer Tehillim. We've got to go... I mean, that needs a discussion, right? I mean, we've got to... What's going on there, right? So, I mean, people don't come along today just rejig the Book of Psalms to suit their pagiation systems. It's like, what? So originally the first two chapters of Tehillim were single perek. So this verse, Yehudah Rotzon, was at the end of chapter 18, which corresponds to its position in the Shemona Esrei, which has 18 brachas. But 5 centuries later, after David HaMelech wrote Tehillim, Rabban Gamliel with Shmuel HaKotan added the 19th blessing of the Amidah. So what did Chazal do? They split the first psalm, the first capital Tehillim, into 2 separate chapters. So the capital which ends, Yehudah Rotzon Imrei, would be the end of the 19th psalm. Why did Chazal go to such great lengths, such bizarre lengths, to assure that the Amidah would correspond with the numbering of Tehillim? That's the question. The answer's like this. There is a link and a parallel between Tefillah and Tehillim. Tehillim and Tefillah are interlinked. And it is so fascinating that it's a worth coming moment. I keep them sparingly because I ain't got that many of them. But this is now a worth coming concept. Okay? It's late. It's risky, but it's a worth turning up thing. This is an amazing concept. And this is this Marashah that I quoted earlier with a Medrash Sachatov, which is the Medrash on Tehillim, that discusses this concept. And he says like this. He says very lofty words. I can only try to understand the. He says as follows. Tehillim and Tefillah play very similar roles in shaping the universe. Now, do you remember I told you right at the beginning when we talked about Tefillah that Tefillah should not be a response? It's the stimulus. You shouldn't be struck with something and then realize God wants you to daven for it, so then you daven for it. That's not what this is about. You're only being struck with it because you didn't daven for it. That's why there's a Hasidish Rebbe that used to daven that his walls wouldn't cave in and his roof wouldn't leak. And his Talmidim would say, but Rebbe, your walls aren't caving in and the roof's not leaking. And he says, that's why. He said, had I not davened for that, then Hashem would send that so he'd get that tefillah. The Imahais, many of them were barren. The women that built our nation were infertile. And that's because, Chazal say, Klal Yisrael are considered like an olive. There's a beautiful oil inside, but in order to get it, you've got to give a squeeze. You've got to put some tension on the system. When you squeeze the system, this beautiful, clear oil comes out of the olive, but you've got to press it. That's why Klal Yisrael are considered like an olive. All right, famous concept, yeah? So what did he do? He squeezed the Imahais by causing them distress, in order to get them to fervently daven to him for children so that he could then respond by giving them the children as an outcome. Had they have fervently davened for that to start with before the case that they were infertile, then he wouldn't have needed to squeeze it. He wouldn't need to put them under pressure. So the concept of tefillah is not, oh, God's done this to me, I'd better daven for it. The concept of tefillah is, they're like switches that open valves upstairs. And if you daven the right switch at the right valve, all the doors open and the right water flows to the right channel, comes through to the bottom. If you don't, then the water doesn't come through. He's only turning on and off the valves based upon your tefillahs. If you don't daven the tefillah, the valve isn't open to start with, which is why you start begging and plotting about that particular valve, because you didn't beg and plot about it to start with. Tehillim, straight now, this is the new bit, which We all know that people say Tehillim in order to daven to Hashem, right? You're all aware of that. When you go to a grave or something like that, we say some Tehillim. Why do we do that? Because it's basically a prefab prayer. I don't really know what to say. And David HaMelech knows better. So you can go to the back of the Siddur, open something up, and you start saying some Tehillim. You know what I mean? You just, why? Because even though the Book of Psalms is one of the books of Scripture, the second you start reciting it, it almost takes, rather than learning Torah, it's like you're actually davening. Do you know something? That's how people use Sefer Tehillim. It's true. That's how they daven to Hashem, utilizing David HaMelech's words. Have you noticed that? They don't do that with Mishnah, or they don't do that with the Scroll of Ruth, Megillas Rus. Mm-hmm. I'm off to daven somewhere. Don't worry. They just open a Rus and just start laning from Rus. They don't just open an Esther by Hebamai. What are you doing? I'm davening. Why are you learning Esther? It's Purim's gone now. No, I'm davening. That's not davening. That's you're reading a book of Scripture. Might have come in with Tehillim. That's how we do that. What are you doing now? I'm davening. I'm saying Tehillim. And I'm expecting it to have the same effect as Tefillah. But it's not. There's a Psalms. They're books of praises. Yeah, but I'm using them the very same way that I'd utilize Tefillah. Almost like a Shemona Esrei.
Lots of people, that's right.
The content of Rabbi, you say this to Tehillim and he gives you. You ever heard like saying Tehillim Chof, right? Someone say Tehillim Chof. Tzadi Aleph Chof. There's certain ones you say at certain times. I've got a sefer at home that says in different life circumstances which Tehillim you should say. To thank God, to ask for God, for children, for Panasa, all these things. There's a whole index. And they're all they're in different orders. Like say for this one, say that one, for that one, say, do you know what I mean? There's different numbers. So Tehillim act like Tefillah. Are you with me on this concept? Okay. It says like this. The words of Tefillah activate the Koichus, Derech Hashem stuff. Derech Hashem stuff, anyone knows about Koichus. Derech Hashem stuff, the spiritual forces that organize the physical universe. And the words and letters of the Torah are the blueprint that God utilizes to function the universe. Words of Tefillah activate those Torah words and activate the flow down through the system. This is from my previous class. For all those that remember this one, the Derech Hashem stuff. What? Yeah, no. It's a
lot prettier than the one that you gave me.
Yes, it is. And the reason for that is I gave the shiur and there was an individual in the shiur and he was on hold to the HMRC for 35 minutes. So he decided to... So he decided to utilize his time correctly and he redid my hand-drawn version and did it on a computer with check it out. Yeah, Belina, yeah, but this is a nice one. Yeah, and thank you very much for my hand-built one. Yeah, could you send me the new one, please? Because you're rubbish. That's what I'm hearing there. Yeah, I just happened to pull this out of the bag. Maybe I should have taken him out of it. No, yeah, maybe I should have taken out the old one. So anyway, the Koichos Apen, Olam HaBriah, for all those that are listening to the Derech Hashem Shirim as well online. So the words of Torah and Tefillah activate this system up here because it's the code. This is the code, the program for the universe. It says God looked into the Torah and built the world. He built the forces first. The Melochim transmit that and then bring that down to the world of action. Do you remember my picture of Does anyone remember my picture of the muscle? Yeah. Say yes if you do. Yeah, this one's not in colour because it's a scanning electron micrograph. So here's a picture of my muscle and the nerve. Remember this?
Yeah.
Right, so here's the nerve. There's the end plate, which is where the nerve touches the muscle. And here's the three muscle fibres. This picture is taken 1,650 times bigger than usual. 1,650 times bigger than normal. But that's what you would see. The nerve is like the koich, like the force. The impulses that travel back and forth are like the malachim, like the angels. And the actual movement, the malchah sharet, and the movement is the change in the physical world. Because the muscles are connected to the bone, and the bone will move the arm. That's how it works, right? It's the same system. It's the same system, right?
This is the hand?
I don't know which muscle fibers they utilized here. It doesn't say. Yeah. It's just a motor neuron on a skeletal muscle fiber. It could be anywhere. It could be anywhere. Yeah. In the neck, arm, doesn't matter. But the point is, it all works in that system. So the words we're trying to fill are like the program that the nerves respond to that open and close the levers for the doors upstairs. To heal him, also do that. To heal him, work like tefillah, which is why we use them like that. We tap into Tehillim the same way we tap into tefillah. Tehillim have a similar effect, says the Marsha and the Medrash Shachar Tov. The Medrash Shachar Tov specifically says, when David completed Tehillim, it's an amazing, this is the Medrash Shachar Tov that I'm bringing. So I can't say this. David Melach said like this to Hashem, I don't know, amazing to be on it. A woman can give birth to a man who could then say the following to Hashem. We could literally make it. David HaMelech finished Tehillim and he said to Hashem like this, is it possible that the study of the five books of Tehillim that I've written, there's five books of Tehillim, is it possible that you could count the five books of Tehillim the same as the five books of Moshe? Not obviously as big like Shabbos and stuff like that. What does it mean? Let the study of my five books be considered like the study of the Torah's five books, even like the most difficult portions which deal with Tum and Tahara. The most complicated areas like Ahalos and things like that. Really, really difficult to understand stuff. If you say those five books of Tehillim, may be like you said the five books of Torah. That's what David HaMelech says. That's what David HaMelech says. So the Medrash Shachar Tov on the first capital of Tehillim, on Tehillim number one, says that Moshe presented Klal Yisrael with the five books of the Torah, and David presented Klal Yisrael with the five books of Tehillim. It seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay. He seems that he capitulated and said, oh, I don't know how that works. The Torah is so much more. Tehillim is only part of Torah, and it's not as kosher as the five books of Moses. Moshe concluded the Torah with a bracha for how praiseworthy are you, Israel, right? That's where it finishes, the last psukim, right, in Vezoisa bracha. And it says that's in 33:29 of Devarim, the very end of the Torah. And David began Tehillim utilizing a very similar expression of the praises of man. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu finished the Torah saying how great man is, how great Israel is, David HaMelech started off that way. There's a connection, therefore, between Torah and Tehillim, and Chazal linked prayer to both. Moshe taught Klal Yisrael how to rule through Torah, and David continued that by showing how to rule through Tehillim. Again, both of them bringing us closer to Hashem and Torah. So in the same way that Anshei Knesset Gedolah demonstrated how to control the world through Tefillah, which brings us closer to both Tehillim and Torah. Now, you may think this is all very high lofty stuff. It's all up there. Ooh, okay, all very nice. But then along comes the Shulchan Aruch. Along comes law. Right, don't park on yellow lines kind of stuff. Yeah. And the Shulchan Aruch in Orachaim 122 2 in Orachaim, I mean, says it recommends that the verse of Yehula Rotzon be recited both before and after the personal supplication of Kel Tzor. So this is indeed how most, I don't know how Sephardi, I should have looked into this beforehand with your Ishmatzliach Sefer, but I don't know, do you say Yehula Rotzon before Tachlanim, after Yehula Rotzon Imrei, do you say that? Doesn't matter. Okay, doesn't matter. Yes or no? No? Okay. Oh, there we go. Hold on, let's have there. Thank you very much. Very good that you keep one of these. Yes, in the Kol Sason Tefillah here that we have, we've got Yehula Rotzon Imrei before Elokai Netzor. And then at the end, it says it again, in accordance with the Shulchan Aruch 122:2. This is a Sephardi Siddur. This is an Ashkenaz Siddur. I know that Sephard... yes, and I know the Sephard Chassidish Siddurim are the same. So we say this line... Can you see, as I was saying, I don't know if you're in the article Siddur, but at the bottom of page, letter 116, we've got this one line after Sim Shalom, or Shalom Rav. You say that line in Hula at Sonim, right? Then you say Elokai Netzor. And in Elokai Netzor, there's Hula at Sonim again. Before you take your 3 footsteps back and you exit the Shemona Esrei. Can you see that? That's the halacha that says you should, that recommends you should do that. Now the Ramah on 122.1 says that the Minhag Ashkenaz in his day in Krakow, his day, was only to recite it at the end before taking 3 footsteps back. Don't say it after Sim Shalom Hashem Rav. Only say it while taking. That's what he said is Minhag Ashkenaz. The Sephardim, he said, that Beis Yosef says say it before and after. That's the Orachaim, that's the advice. We only do it at the end. However, the Mishnah Brura comes along on Ice Ches and quotes a sefer called Seder HaYom, and it stresses a very powerful significance of saying Yehi Ratzon properly, because he says saying this with Kavana brings good fortune. That's what the Mishnah Brura, quoting the Seder HaYom, says, in which case you should say it after Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav, before starting Tachnonim, and at the end, which is what even the Ramah says you should do. So even though Minhag Ashkenaz was only to say at the end, the Mishnah Brura advises, say both. And that's how most modern Sidurim are printed today, with both Yehi Ratzon in the beginning and at the end of this area. Now take note of the fact, this is very interesting, that this verse begins with a Yud. Can you see that? Can you see that? And it ends with a Yud. And it contains 10 words, which is the same gematria as Yud. And if you count all the Yuds in the whole line, how many did you get?
10.
Did you really do that, or did you just guess it?
A bit of both.
Nick is very honest. It's like, I don't know, I just thought you
I did the first two.
Okay. Nick, it's got to be 10. So it starts with a Yud, it ends with a Yud, there's 10 Yuds through it, and there's 10 words. Clearly something's going on with the number 10 here. This is a powerful capital Tehillim. There's something going on here. Now, this alludes, so the Sfarim, to the 10 Sfiris. Do you remember when we said in the second Brocha, even though we say it a lot, he only brought it in the second Brocha. Have a look. It says in the second Brocha, Ata Gibor Le'olam Ador and then Noi. And we said, why does it say Adnus instead of Yud Kei Vav Kei? We'd say it the same way. Why does it spell Aleph Dalet Nun Yud here rather than Yud Kei Vav Kei? Now, what did we say, if you remember, in that word over there, in this is Brocha number 2, Aleph is one God. Dalid and Nun means din, which is judgment or organization. And Yud is the 10 spheres. There's one God that manifests his rule over the world with 10 spheres, with 10 emanations. That's why we say you are eternally mighty, my Lord, Ador and then Noi, because you're one God that rules the entire world through 10 emanations. And we discussed why Dafka that was there in Gevurah, that shows his power over every element of creation. Remember, it's a long way back, I know, but you just have to just accept that on that one. Coming back here, we're going back to this concept of 10, like the word Adnus has Yud at the end. This is like super Yud. This is like Yud at the beginning, Yud at the end, Yud number words, Yud number Yuds. I mean, it's like 10, 10, 10 to the power of 10, do you know what I mean? It's like really intensely on the focus of Yud. And therefore, how many letters are there? There are 42 letters. Which allude to God's 42-lettered name. And one who recites this pasuk deliberately with kavana is assured, say the Svarim, that his tefillah will be answered favorably. So powerful is this one verse, the Chazal is saying, say it before you say Tachananim, and say it at the end, so you've got this massive superpower capital Tehillim, this one line of 1915 that you're going to say to supercharge whatever you're going to say now in a kind of so for yourself. So what we're really doing is making another set. Now, remember the structure of the Shemona Esra I said was a sandwich. Some people didn't like that.
It's a
bow
and arrow sandwich.
It's a sandwich. Remember we had the sandwich, 2 bits of bread at the bottom, and the filling is in the middle of the middle brochas, the 13 middle brochas during the week, one brocha on Shabbos, one brocha for Musaf, but it's always the same bits of bread. It's always the same first three and the same last three. It's always Avos, Gevurah, and Kedushas Hashem. And then it's always Haidah and Avoida and Shalom. It's always that. Do you remember that? It's always those three. You always have Ritzei, Moedim, and Sim Shalom. And you've always got Magen Avraham, Gevurahs, and Kedushas Hashem. You've always got that. Those are the breads. Yeah. Now that we're going to do Tachnunim at the end, Chazal have given us a couple of slices of bread. Before you put in it's like a mini sub tefillah. The structure's a mini tefillah. You've just had a big sandwich, right? It's like, you know, it's cute. You're like this. It's analogy time. You go out for a really, you know, I went to LA, and I spoke in LA for NCSY. And at lunchtime, they said, take the rabbi out and get him a sandwich. That's the wrong end, isn't it? That's the West End. So anyway, I went to Pico, which is on LA, and they took me to this place and they bought me a sandwich. Let me tell you, this sandwich was the majority of a cow with bits of bread on the outside, holding it together with toothpicks with frilly bits on the end on a plate. It's not an English portion size. It just isn't. I mean, it's too... I wrapped it up, actually. I took it back in a doggy bag, and I took it back, and I took it to where I was staying. It's like the whole cat. You start at the head, and you work your way through it. I'm still on the tail now. It's been years. So much meat. Now, that's a huge sandwich, right? Now, imagine for dessert, they get you a chocolate thing, but to mirror what they gave you for lunch, they give you two pieces of chocolate like that with ice cream in the middle. So it's like a chocolate ice cream sandwich. Do you see the connection? I've had my main meal, which is the proper sandwich, and I'm having my dessert. I mimic the same, and it gives me continuity. That's the end of the analogy. My main meal was a Shemona Esrei, which has this beginning and end bit, with the first being the last three always. Now about to do my dessert, my afikomen, my afters, which is going to be purely about me, Chazal are giving me like a slice of wafer kind of bread, this one pasuk saying, this is really good. If you could put your tefillah in between these two pieces of bread, as it were, it's going to work. Do you know what I mean? It's going to be a good sandwich. Just like the main Shemona Esrei is bracketed by these bits of bread, as it were, big, like three brochas each, you're getting these slivers of one pasuk each, but it works. So I've got this like mini sub sandwich at the end of the main sandwich. It's the same structure. What I'm talking about is structure. It's following the same structure. All right, so now we've talked about why Hilul Ratzonim Re is so important and why it should be there at the beginning and end. So that means we've talked about it at the end now as well. I'm not going to go back to it at the end. We've done it now. That's why it's at the end before taking three footsteps back. Are you with me so far? Now, yes.
You said there's 42 words.
Yes. 42 letters.
42 letters.
Yeah.
No, I'm just wondering if there's any connection between the how many words or how many letters in the 13... It's a multiple of 42.
Oh, it's an excellent question. I don't know. I mean, there's 700. I don't know. It's an excellent question and good for revision. I look forward to you coming back to me both with the Nusach Ashkenaz and the Nusach Sephard and the Nusach Sephardi and bringing me out like a table of the links between that, if possible, for next week.
So what was the question?
Mark will go through it with you at the end. Okay, so now I would like, so now we're saying like this. We're jumping in, we're saying Elokai. My God, which is in the first person. I'm using Yud at the end. It's not like Kenu. It's not our God. I'm not talking nationally or communally. Me. My God, I'd like to talk to Hashem one-on-one. Natsula Shonei Meira. What's going on here? Please guard my tongue from evil. First things first, after the sandwich of Yud Ratzonim Re, which is going to make it a powerful tefillah, the first thing I ask a Kodesh Baruch Hu, in my personal tefillah that Chazal say you should throw in, that they've written this as a bunch of different Rabbonim over the years that we've amalgamated their words, much like Moed and Rabbanan, then there's space for you to say anything you want at the end. Why of all things do we now say, if you've got an opportunity to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, protect my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking deceitfully? So for Simon the Ber Miramar, what is going on here? So the Sefer Charedim in chapter 67 says that this bakasha is to be constantly saved from our Yetzer Hara, which threatens us in two very separate ways. Sometimes we're tempted by a very powerful desire to do something clearly evil. We know it's wrong, but we're just overwhelmed, right? It's like, it was just so good. Yeah, I know, but it was just so good. That impulse is called Ra. That impulse is Ra. Evil. Bad, not good. But at other times, the Yetzer Hara tricks us into sinning by distorting our judgment so that evil actually appears as a mitzvah. But I was doing a good deed. That strategy that the Yetzer Hara uses is called mirma, deceit, where he confuses you and makes you think that phoning up that person and giving them a what for is a mitzvah because they need teichacha. But really, it's actually an Avera. And we ask Hashem to help us overcome both threats. So we've got my tongue might do something which I know is wrong, but my impulse was just too strong. Or my tongue might do something which thinks it's correct, but it's also wrong. Now we said, who was the first super Baal Teshuva in the Torah? Reuven. And why was he a super Baal Teshuva? What was so great about his Teshuva? So much so that Melachim said, Baruch Atah Hashem Haratzeh B'Shuvah, when they saw him. What was so special about him?
Because he did it his entire life. He didn't stop.
Yeah. He did tshuva over a deed which he believed originally was a mitzvah. When he was upset with his father by the way that he mistreated his mother in his eyes, by wanting to be with Rachel's handmaiden rather than his own mother, now that Rachel had died, he was so attached to Rachel, he'd rather hang out with his Rachel's sub-wife than Leah, who's a proper wife, as it were. He saw that as such an affront to his wife's honour, to his mother's honour, Leah, that he was annoyed, so he shifted the beds. Now, he agreed that shifting the beds was the wrong way to do it. He should have, in retrospect, spoken to his father about it. But he never thought that doing something to stick up for the honour of his mother was wrong. Only when he saw what happened with Yehuda and Tamar, when Yehuda openly admitted what had happened in front of everybody, did he realise that even thinking that his father's actions were wrong was wrong. And when he realised that his whole attitude was incorrect, he did an amazing teshuvah. That's a very difficult teshuvah to do because he generally thought it was a mitzvah. He thought it was upholding the honour of his mother. But he was wrong to do that. It wasn't a mitzvah. When he realised that, he did a tshuva on that as well. And the Malachim blessed Hashem, saying, blessed to you, Hashem, who desires tshuva. When they saw Reuven do that, that's the most difficult form of tshuva because you thought it was a mitzvah. Now, if you do something wrong with your tongue, right, you see a Wall's ice cream. Wall's ice cream is made with pig fat. And then it's very delicious. It's a hot summer's day and an ice cream van comes to the beach and you're all alone and you want a Mr. Whippy 99 with a flake. And he pulls it out. But the fat that's in the ice cream is from pigs. You couldn't help yourself. You went to do it. That's called ra. Your tongue is like, at the end of the day, it's treif. Yeah, okay. You couldn't help yourself. That's a problem. That's called ra. Protect me from that. This thing about upholding his mother's honour, giving his father what for about his mother, that seemed like a mitzvah. That's mirma. It wasn't a mitzvah. It was an aveira. But it looked like a mitzvah. And that's very difficult to avoid. First things first is ask Hashem for protection in that because you're going to need to have a dishmaya to avoid that. You're going to need divine assistance. It's so complicated. You might think that saying something to someone is actually an act of midas tovus. It's a good thing to do. Where really, it's moti shemra or loshon hara, and it's you think it's right, but it's wrong. The best thing you could do is hold your tongue. Even though you think what they need to be is to be told off. That you need help. You need help for that because it looks like the right thing to do. That you've got to daven for. So these words paraphrase David's advice in 34:14, where he warns against gossip and slander, for he says, guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceitfully. And that's from this verse. This is the next verse in Tehillim. This is exactly this next verse that he's telling you. This is a very, very difficult thing. Because in the preceding verse, David says that it's the formula for the person who Chofetz Chaim, who desires life, in his classic Sefer, that's where he took the whole Chofetz Chaim from, is that previous verse with the Chofetz Chaim in, it's from David HaMelech's Tehillim. He says, when an individual spreads lies and slander and gossip, it's an abomination. How can you then go and carry favor to Hashem with the very same lips and tongue that you used to destroy this guy's character assassination? You went to go destroy this guy with your tongue. Well, you're going to ask Hashem for that? Keep your mouth clean so that Hashem doesn't turn away from your tefillah because your mouth has been badly used. So the first thing you have to say is like this. God, I'm going to approach you now, and I'd like to ask you some personal things. But I'm going to approach you with a tool in my life called my mouth. I'm asking you to keep my mouth fitting to approach you in this manner. First things first. You're going into like a royal chamber with a reverence. You are literally one-on-one. The very tools you're using, your mouth, is saying, look, I'm going to ask you some things in my mouth. Please, first off, can you look after my mouth so that I can continue to ask you things and have a relationship with you, and you don't turn me away because of the mouth. It's like a preamble. This is very similar to Hashem Sefer Sa'atif Tocho, Figa Telesech, that we talked about, which is just like the Shemon Esra again. We had a Simon structure. It's the same thing again. Hashem Sefer Sa'atif, it's the same structure. Hashem, open my lips that my mouth could declare your praise. It's the same thing. We're about to daven a Shemon Esra here. We had a whole hour on Hashem Sefer Sa'atif Tocho, if you remember. So a lot to discuss with that. We said also that when you speak, you've got a license to speak. Hashem only gives you a license to speak. All your words are counted. From the time you're born to the time you die, every word is on a piece of paper. The number of words is counted. That's it. And there is predestined number of words. Hashem only gives you the ability to speak, which is similar to him, as it were, if you utilize it correctly, which is why three times a day you have to put the 50p in the machine and turn the handle. So, you know, do you remember? Have you ever used an electricity meter where you put coins in? Yeah. I remember we went to stay in a holiday house once when I was a child. And there's an electricity meter, and you had to put 50p, only 50p coins. It wouldn't. So you had to run to the shops to get enough change to get 50p coins. Otherwise, you know, the lights would go off. So we had. And then you put the 50p in, and you turn the handle, and then you had to put that in. And then suddenly went, and then you heard that thing, and then it's like, oh no, 50p's! Otherwise, all the lights get. You had to run, you hear the tick, 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 tick. So run, you go, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50, 50. Ah, oh, it's okay, you know. The lights will be on, you know. All the electricity was on that meter. You had to put the 50p's in, yeah? It's like that three times a day. The 50 P's are your tefillas. Why should I be talking the whole day, business, whatever I'm doing? Put your 50 P's in. Then you've got the license to speak. Remember we discussed that? Same concept again. Protect my mouth from speaking sinfully. Hashem Sefer Sa'atif Tocho Fiyah Gittin Asech. It's mamish mirroring the same concept.
On the predestined words, I thought Torah learning was excluded.
That's a very good concept. Is that excluded? That's a good concept. Not a discussion for now. Yes, it does seem that we're talking about words outside of God's words, as it were. That is such an idea. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have the crib sheet. Oh, there's a Medrash Vayikra Rabba. Medrash Vayikra Rabba, 33.1. Vayikra Rabba. And it says, Shimon ben Gamliel had a servant called Tavi. Very famous man. He was a very learned servant. He was a big Talmud Chacham. He knew a lot of law. And he said, it's a very famous thought, very famous Gemara. It says, Tavi, go out to the market and get me some good food. So Tavi was like, okay. Went out to the market and he was known for his Chochmah. Tavi was a very clever man. And he came back and he brought him a loshen. He brought him a tongue from a cow, slapped it on the table. So Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel turned around and said, okay, now go to back to the market and go buy me some really bad food. Stuff nobody would want to eat. Tavi said, okay, whatever master says. Went to the market, came back later, and went to the butcher, came back, there's a tongue. So now he's got two tongues on the table. So Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel said, excuse me, one, I sent you out to get me some good food. The other, I sent you out to get me some bad food. He came back with the same thing. Tavi replied to Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, when a tongue speaks properly, there's nothing better. When a tongue doesn't, there's nothing worse. This is the best and this is the worst. A tongue is the best and it's the worst. It's a very famous one, yeah? Beautiful concept. Now, i.e., we could use the limbs of our body for such noble things, but if we misuse them, they become ignoble. It depends. A hand could be used for most beautiful things. It could be used for most terrible things. You could bludgeon someone to death with your hand. You could do tzedakah, write a sefer Torah with your hand. Right? You could do unbelievably lofty. Depends. Depends how you use it. Just a minute. Gemara Brachos at the it's at the end of Daf of 16, going on to the beginning of 17. Yeah, so it's Tesayin Omad Beis going on to Yudzayin Omad Aleph, and it lists 11 Chachamim, 11 sages, each of whom composed a personal supplication for the end of the Shemona Esrei. They all had a line, and of these 11, the prayers of Marbore de Ravina, Elokeinu Tzur, has been universally adopted and accepted as the one to be said immediately after the Shemona Esrei. This is the one that we picked. Now, it's not clear specifically why Marlboro de Ravenna's words were preferred over the others, and they were all very great people, but a careful reading of the Gemara does give us a clue. In reference to each of the other sages, the Gemara says that his supplication was after his prayer, implying that the prayers were separate from the Shemona Esrei. But when it talks about Marlboro de Ravenna, the Gemara says that while he was finishing his prayers, he said this, which implies that it wasn't as if these were after the tefillah, they were actually so good, they were part of the tefillah itself. So we'll have that. We'll just lift that, we'll take that, thank you very much, and we'll print that in a siddur. If that's that good, if it's so good that you're the creme de la creme of the sages, that this after prayer is so good that you consider it the main prayer, we think all Kali Yisrael should say it too, right? So that what we'll do, Be'ez Hashem, is then go through the lines of this particular Rabbi Marlboro de Ravenna's words, Velakan Etzor, see what the structures and what he's getting it, as it were, till we get to the last Yulot Son and Ray and talk about the three footsteps back, and we'll do that next time and conclude the entirety of the Shemona Esrei. It's been a really amazing experience. Thank you very, very much. And I look forward to seeing you next week. Daven well.